Okay, so we're in Colossians chapter 1, and going to go from verse 15, which I know we've already covered, but it's a really critical verse. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Now, remembering that Paul is talking to the, or he's writing to the Colossian church because of certain false teachings that have begun to creep into the church, and his response really, to all of those things, rather than trying to deal with each of the individual arguments, is to say, look, if Christ is not at the centre of it, of what you're doing, then you're off track. Because Jesus is the goal of creation. The first cause of creation. That everything that has been made, everything that will be made, everything that's happened on the earth, everything that's going to happen on the earth or in the heavens, the focus is to see Christ glorified. And if we can move into that mindset in our Christian faith, it will protect us from a whole heap of false teachings. If someone sort of is trying to lead you down a line and the focus is becoming on what you can get out of your Christian faith, then be careful, because you might be heading down a path of where you're being misled. Or if the goal is what you can do for others, then be careful, because you might be led. Or if the goal is getting knowledge or some sort of benefit from somewhere other than Christ, then you're being led away from the gospel of truth. Because Jesus is the reason that we exist. Because everything was created through him, that is, that he was the one who was involved in the creation. God spoke and it happened. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word of God is the thing that created everything. So that's talking about Jesus. So everything was created through him, and everything was created by him, but also everything was created for him. We exist for the sake of Christ. Even before we knew him, our existence was for the sake of Christ. And everything that's been created in the heavens and the earth only exists for Christ. And as Paul says, he's the head of the body, of the church. He's the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might be supreme. That's the goal of creation, is to see Christ glorified, to see him magnified. It's the Father's heart to glorify the Son. And it's the Son's heart to glorify the Father. And it's the Spirit's heart to glorify the Father and the Son. So our goal as Christians is to pick up on that theme and run with it. That our goal is to see Christ glorified in the way that we live. See Christ glorified in the way that we conduct ourselves on a day-to-day basis. See him glorified in the way that we think, the way that we act. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It pleased God for Christ to be the one to reconcile things. Because if we were just created and left in the Garden of Eden and, we didn't partake from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, That would be a good thing, but it's not the best thing for us. It's not the best thing for Christ either, because while God's nature and his character would continue to be what it is, it wouldn't be shown for what it truly is. Because we would have met with God, just as Adam and Eve met with God in the cool of the day, but with 7 billion people on the earth, physically it becomes impossible to meet with God, everyone to have intimacy with God, the way that we do today. Jesus has become our propitiation. He's the sacrifice on our behalf, and now we've become part of his body, and he lives in us so that we all have access to the Father at any time. We don't have to go to a location to meet with him. And I know he's omnipresent, so, you know, there's that. But the Spirit of God dwells in us, which is something that was only possible because of the reconciling act of Christ, that we are now found in him and he's found in us. And so we see that Jesus is glorified in a greater way because of his work on the cross than he would have done, would have been before. We see that as that expression, his nature, his fullness, his reconciliation, his supremacy is shown through his sacrificial love. And that sacrificial love testifies to his justice and his righteousness and the goodness of the law and the mercy of God, all at the same time showing his integrity and his love in the one act. So Paul's trying to say, look, you know, keep your focus on the things that really matter. In verse 21, he then says, once you were alienated from God, just to remind the Colossians, in case they began to forget. And as Christians, sometimes we forget that we were once alienated from God, that we haven't always had this position of privilege. And we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behaviour. Now, I'm just changing the pronouns there, because while Paul's talking to the Colossians, he speaks to us as well. So while Paul says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, we ought to personalise that and remember that once we were alienated from God and were enemy in our minds because of our evil behaviour. But now he's reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If, and Paul puts a qualifier on that, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So Paul says, you know, we were once cut off, but we've been brought near because of the work of Christ. But the qualifier is that we continue in the faith that we have. Because if we drift from the faith and move away from Christ, then we no longer are in relationship with him. Now, he's basically saying that, you know, if we're enemies of God and Jesus is the one who's brought us back in and restored that relationship, then we need to stay connected with Jesus. Okay? Now, Paul's not saying to the Colossians, you're only saved as long as you've got your doctrine right. Okay? What he's saying is that Jesus has brought you into this relationship. Now guard that relationship. Don't let people lead you astray. Okay? He's basically, the way it kind of apparently reads in the original text is that you've been brought into this relationship if, and I know you will in brackets, continue in the faith that that you've been brought into. That Jesus has reconciled us through his physical body, through his death. Because, as he said, Christ is the fullness of God, and there's nothing to add. He's done it all. And there's two ways that people tend to slip when they fall into false teachings. One is a gospel of works, where they feel like they have to do the work in order to earn the right to be saved. And then there's others who say, well, Jesus has saved us, so we don't have to do anything, and we can live however we like. And both of those are errors. And I've been reading a book by, what's that fellow's name? Keller. Timothy Keller. Thank you, Gail. I keep forgetting names of authors, but Timothy Keller. I've been reading a book by his, and he makes a point to say that really both of those errors are actually based on the same misconception of God. And that is the idea that God isn't really good. Because if God isn't really good, then I have to wrestle the blessing out of his hand. And the way that I wrestle that blessing out of his hand is by manipulating God, by being good enough for him to have to bless me. But if I'm not good enough, God's a miser and he'll withhold blessing from me and I won't get it. So I have to perform in order to earn God's blessing, and I have to perform in order to earn my salvation. Which is not true, because God is good and he wants to give good gifts to his children. And he's the one who initiated our salvation. So we don't have to earn the blessing. Jesus earned it on our behalf. He's the one who did the work for us so that we could come into this relationship, and so that he would be glorified, because he's the one that did the work, so he gets first place in our salvation. He's the one who's glorified by our salvation. We're not the ones who get any glory. He's the one who deserves it. The other side of the same error, not believing God's good enough, God is good, is this idea of licentiousness, or antinomianism is the theological term. So nomianism is the idea that that the law is good, but the antinomianists say, no, the law isn't good. Okay. Now, Jesus came, he said, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. It says in John that the law was given through Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ, and through Christ we receive grace upon grace. And the idea behind that is that there is a grace in the law. So let's just think about the law, and it's important that we understand this as Christians. When God gave the law to the Israelites, did he do it before or after he delivered them from bondage in Egypt? He did it after. Because the law is a grace to them, they didn't have to keep the law to be delivered. God delivered them first out of his grace and out of his goodness, and then having delivered them, he gave them the law to show them how to live in this new freedom that they'd come into. Okay? So the law is a grace given in freedom. It's not a bondage given for us to have to satisfy it to earn our right to be released. Okay? We've been released through Christ. He's the one who set us free. And we've been set free from the law of sin and death, okay? The law of sin and death, which is a law of bondage. But we haven't been set free from the law of God in that sense. We've been set free from the penalty of the law so that we can fulfill the law of life, the law of the Spirit, okay? Which is the law that Jesus has brought us into. Because the law of God is a good thing, okay? And we've talked about this quite a bit over the years, that it's a good thing not to murder people. Okay? That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Okay? And it's a good thing not to steal stuff. It's a good thing not to tell lies. Okay? It's a good thing to honor your parents. It's a good thing to honor marriage. Okay? And as we've talked about as well, when the law forbids something, the contrary obligation is applied, implied. If it says you shall not steal, James says, if someone's been stealing, let them stop it, go to work, and earn money so that they can be generous. Okay? So when the law says you shall not steal, it also implies we shall be generous. And it's a good thing to be generous. Okay? It's a good thing to tell the truth. It's a good thing to protect life. And so what we see is that the law is not something that's going to withhold life from us, but it's actually something that's there to benefit us and see blessing come. And people fall into licentiousness and they fall into antinomianism, that is the rejection of the law, because they don't believe that God's got their best interest at heart. They think that God is trying to hide from them the blessings of life, and that those blessings can't be found in what God has to say about how to live. That we can go and find our own happiness in life, that we can go and find our own pleasure, and that we can ignore what God has to say about how we should live. So can you see that whether we fall into legalism or whether we fall into licentiousness, both of them are based on the same mistruth that God can't be trusted. That either I have to wrestle the blessing out of his hands, or I have to go out and find the blessing myself, and I can't trust that God's got the blessing there for me. We're saved because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And if we're saved because of what he's done, then we are not able to do anything else. Because we were unable to save ourselves by the efforts we were making anyway. And if we're saved because of who he is and we're unable to live, unable to do it ourselves, then we're also unable to live differently to who he is once we've been saved and be okay with that if our salvation is really born out of reconciliation with him, because we've been brought into relationship with him. So how can we live out of relationship with him once we've been brought into that relationship? Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Gail talked about this morning. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul says to the Corinthians, you've been saved from sin and death by the work of Christ. He's the one who has saved you. You haven't done anything about it. But now that you have been saved, live in that reconciliation, in that place of relationship with him, and be his ambassadors. That is, live the way that Jesus lived. Conduct yourself in a way that honors him and gives first place to him. Now, as Gail said, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice because he fulfilled the law. There was no breach of law in his life because the law is good. And Jesus showed that the law is good. And when the law is lived out perfectly, there's life for everyone. That's the life that we enjoy as Christians. And so we're now called to live out the life that's in the law as well. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so, speaking to the Ephesians, Paul says the same thing. You were offensive to God. You were transgressors. You'd broken the law and broken relationship with God. By nature, we were objects of God's wrath, and we deserved his punishment. But Jesus came and showed the true nature and character of God by satisfying the righteous requirements of the law, by satisfying the justice of God, and he took the punishment that we deserve for us so that we could then carry the righteousness that he carries and earn the blessings that he deserves. And because of that, we have become his ambassadors, and we're called to now go and do good works, not because we have to do good works to earn his favour, but we work in goodness because that is God's nature and his character, and we want to reflect the nature and character of our Saviour and our Redeemer. And this is the gospel. And when we grab hold of that, when we take hold of that, we no longer have to strive to earn God's blessing. We no longer have to strive for him to be pleased with us. He's pleased with us and he's delighted in us because he's chosen to redeem us. And we are the fruit of his suffering. We're the crown of glory for Christ because we prove who he is. And the proof is born through his work on the cross and us as the fruit of his suffering. So when we're redeemed, when we're saved, we enter heaven, not out of our own efforts. We enter heaven as proof that Jesus is our Saviour. We enter heaven as proof that he is our Redeemer, that he's the one who's reconciled us. And when we stand before him, he's the judge. So the one that suffered on our behalf is the one who judges us. So he's not going to say, no, my suffering wasn't good enough for you. He wants his suffering to work. Okay? It wasn't something that he enjoyed going through that experience, but his joy was set on the reward that would come afterwards. And we're his reward. So he delights in us because we're the fruit of his suffering, not because we did anything to earn our salvation. But we show our delight in him by living lives that are pleasing to him. And what is it to live a pleasing life to God? Well, we live understanding and growing in our knowledge of who God is. And the law of God is an expression of who God is. It's an expression of his nature and his character. So the good we do is not to be saved. The good we do is because we have been saved. Because if we go on living the way we used to live, or worse, thinking that, well, we've been saved, it doesn't matter how I live, then we're showing that we have no connection with God, no relationship with him, because if we are relating with him, then we'll want to live in a way that brings delight to his heart. And we'll know when we're offending him, and we'll want to stop that. And this is life. This is Paul's answer to the false teachings in the Colossian church, is let's remember what we're here to focus on. Let's understand that Christ is supreme. He's the goal of our faith. This is the gospel, that we were alienated from God. We were cut off from him, but he stepped in and he redeemed us, not because of anything we did, but because he took the initiative. And now that we have been saved, we've been called to live lives that are holy and pleasing to him. Because that's good for us. Before, when we were separated from God, we weren't even able to understand what it was to live a good life that was going to lead to blessing and joy for us and those around us. But now that we've been reconciled with him, our minds have been changed, we've become new creations, and suddenly all this truth opens up to us. Because we're listening to God, we're able to understand who he is, and so now the law should be a delight to us because it shows us what it is to live in communion with one another, what it is to live in community, what it is to reveal God's nature and his character on this earth.